from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of our message this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 16. Two verses I'd like to highlight as we begin. First of all, verse 16, where Peter confesses his faith to Jesus and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then verse 18, where Jesus responds, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is our text. Now, at the time of this text, Jesus has been physically in the flesh with his disciples for over 2 years. And from the very start of his ministry, it has been Jesus' goal, Jesus' desire, that they would come to know who he truly is and understand the full depth of his mission. And oh yeah, there were certainly times when the disciples seemed to get who Jesus was. Early on, Nathanael declared Jesus to be the Son of God because Jesus told him that he had recognized Nathanael far from a far greater distance than any human could have ever done. After Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana, his disciples believed in him. And witnessing other miracles, such as the calming of the sea and Jesus walking on water, the disciples worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So they knew he was the Son of God. But you see, it's not until this reading here today that any human had declared Jesus to be the Christ. That is, the Messiah, whom Yahweh promised in the Old Testament would come to be our Savior from sin and hell. And here we see that this crucial proclamation of faith came only in response to the question, to a question that Jesus asked. "But who do you say that I am?" Well, my dear Christians, you and I, too, have heard the gospel. And by the Holy Spirit's power, we now confess Jesus as well, don't we? And so today we celebrate and we lift up this true and foundational confession of faith in, of God's holy Christian church, that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the location where this pivotal event took place is Caesarea Philippi, at the farthest reaches of what had been Cana, far up to the north and the west. Jesus came to this place alone with his disciples, perhaps for the very purpose of revealing only to them at this time, at first, that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. It was a region populated almost entirely by non-Jews, Gentiles, a place where idol worship ran rampant. Nearby, the town of Panias, in what is today northwestern Syria, was dedicated to worshiping the Greek god Pan. The name was even named after him, Panias. It was a place of rocky outcrops, caves, and lots of dead idols. A spiritually foreboding place, to be sure. Well, Jesus was wrapping up his Galilean ministry, and so the people around had heard him speak. They even saw his miracles, such as the feeding of the 4,000 with just 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, only days before this. And they all wondered and marveled at Jesus. And so certainly the word was out regarding this Galilean teacher. And undoubtedly, his disciples heard what was being said about their master. And so Jesus opens this conversation with a simple question. "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, Son of Man was the way that Jesus commonly referred to himself, because it pointed forward to his eventual suffering and death on the cross as a man in human flesh. And yet it was generally accepted by the Jews that only the promised Messiah could and would be a son of God. And so it's interesting that the answers that the disciples reported from the people were not necessarily bad, but every one of them was that they thought he was an earthly man. Even King Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist raised back from the grave. Many others believed Jesus was a prophet descended from the Old Testament prophets, while many believed he was Elijah or Jeremiah, again back from the dead. I find that interesting, that these people were okay with, they were quick to accept an earthly man who had been miraculously raised from death. But they could not take the important step of believing that God's promise could actually come about, that he would actually send his own son to save us in flesh and blood. And still today, many people are unable to think of Jesus as anything more than some important religious figure, a kind of guru or a teacher or just a great example for us to follow. I still hear that a lot of their thinking about Jesus. But none of that, friends, is enough. Jesus is the Christ. At his birth, the angels told the disciples, quote, "For unto you is born this day Christ the Lord." Yes, Jesus must be confessed to be the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. And his disciples needed to know this without any doubt so that God's mission could move forward as planned, confessing him as the Christ as well. Their confession had to be clear so that you and I and all people throughout all history could know it, confess it, and be saved as God intended by the Christ alone. And so to get at that most important place with his disciples, Jesus shifted the spotlight of the conversation onto them personally. But who do you say that I am? Now, he already knows what they believe. He's God. But he needs to hear it come out of their mouths. And that's still the case today. Now, right in line with Peter's bold personality, he quickly replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, it's understood by almost everybody that looks carefully at the text that Peter speaks here for the other disciples as well. And more than once, Peter's impulsive responses have come back to bite him. I mean, think, for example, of how he came out of the boat in faith and walked on water only to doubt Jesus when he saw the waves and then began to sink. Or later during Jesus' passion, how Peter refused to have Jesus wash only his feet, but then quickly tells Jesus to wash his entire body when he realizes it has something to do with his salvation. And of course, we remember Peter saying that he will never, never deny Jesus. And yet, hours later, we hear him fervently deny he ever even knew Jesus 3 times at the high priest's palace. Well, let's be honest. There's a bit of Peter in all of us, isn't there? And thankfully, our Savior is patient and forgiving with us at those times when we fall short. But in this particular instance, Peter was not making this confession on his own accord in an impetuous or quick manner. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, tells us that no one is able to even say, Jesus is Lord, and believe it at the same time, except by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells Peter in verse 17 that his confession made on behalf of the 12 was revealed to Peter by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of Jesus' words then are for you and me today as well. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Yes, friends, you and I have our Father's direct revelation right there in the pages of Holy Scripture. God's prophets and apostles speak to us every time that we open up and we read His Word or we hear that Word proclaimed from Scripture. Undoubtedly, Peter had Jesus' words in mind when he wrote about the Bible being inspired later in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy, he said, was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In his explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, Martin Luther says, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Gospel, the Holy Ghost has called me by the Gospel. Sadly, we Christians too often find this fact hard to accept. Why? Because by nature, we want to do something. We want to have a part. We want to at least have or take some of the credit for our salvation. But thankfully, we can't. The Holy Spirit must be the one who does it all for us, so that we are able to believe in Jesus as the Christ. And to help us out, He has chosen to use physical and audible means, as we talked about with the children, like the preached Word of God and the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion, to give and confirm for us our forgiveness and our faith in Jesus. It is only by His power that any of us are able to confess Jesus to be the Son of the living God. And this confession of Peter's, that Jesus, who is both Son of God and Son of man, is the Christ, is, as Jesus tells us in verse 18, the rock. That is the foundation upon which Jesus built the entire Christian church. His and only His church. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the church is, quote, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's pointing right to the Word, which means that you and I, my dear friends, and our part in Christ's church, as Colossians 2 says, are rooted and established only and always in the perfect Word of Christ. It's pretty cool, actually, how Jesus responded to Peter's confession, calling him by his name and reminding him that Peter, in the Greek, means rock. But we must understand that it's not the person of Peter, but instead the confession that Peter proclaimed through the Holy Spirit that is rock solid. This Christian church here, and any and every faithful Christian church, must never be founded upon any one person or any group of human beings except for Jesus the Christ. He alone is both man and God, and as such, only He can be the Christ, sent to save us all from sin Satan, and death. In verse 18, Jesus proclaims these often misunderstood words. He says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, confessing Jesus as the Christ means understanding that only his victory and his power over death and hell at the cross and the empty tomb is what serves as the core belief for his church in each and every age. And it is that unsurpassed power given to his one true church that alone is able to burst through the and open wide the gates of hell for all sinners who likewise confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by doing that, he thereby frees them and us from Satan's grasp upon us, so that we can bask in the glory of Jesus and his kingdom right now, today, and forever. And all of this leads then to Jesus' promise in verse 19 that he will give the keys to heaven to his church. And that's exactly what he did when he appeared to his disciples on the night of his resurrection. In John 20, verses 21 to 23, Jesus appeared in the flesh, the resurrected flesh, and he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Jesus gives those same keys to his church still today. They are the preaching of the gospel and the proclamation of forgiveness and the administration of God's sacraments to all who repent, so that heaven might be opened wide to all repentant believers in Christ. And yet, as God says, still closed to any who refuse to believe in their unrepentant sin. So what's the point of all of this? It is that you and I might be filled with great joy and peace and confidence at our spiritual status before God right now, today, and into eternity. Because it's only by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later that you and I have been freed from death and hell. As 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." With Jesus, the Christ, every one of my enemies, every one of your enemies is overcome. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh certainly, though, try to intimidate us, don't they? Hoping that we will just give up trying to save ourselves in despair, which so many people do. But Jesus came as the Christ, that we might have joy, that we might have life. He came to free us, to liberate us, to save us once and for all. And just as he gathered his first disciples in our text and confirmed his gift of faith in their hearts and minds with that rock-solid confession of the truth, so he still calls and gathers and enlightens and sanctifies each of us today by the Holy Spirit, and all of us together here in his body, the church, where he washes and he feeds and he helps us and he strengthens us through this life and into the life to come. It's not our flesh and blood that has revealed this truth to us. It's not this lowly, pitiful, failed pastor. It is our God. It is our Father himself in and through the ministry of his saving gospel that assures us that we are his and that we live under him in his kingdom today and forevermore. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, the Christ, today and forever. Amen.